Paul thanks the church at Thessalonica for their faithfulness. He thanks them for being and displaying who Jesus Christ is. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembrick.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. Now listen, God will punish those who disobey him. That's clear. And we're going to talk about that today. But God also rewards those who follow him. Now, this is fascinating as we study this, but it's going to be really good in about 3 minutes' time. Stay there. Corey is here. What's going on, Corey?
Today, I am focusing in on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Ryan?
How could a God of love send people to hell? Well, it's a very common question, and we're going to deal with it today.
That's one of the most common questions I got as a pastor. People would come to me and say that. So very, very interesting. Good, Ryan. Okay, Janice.
Today, peace in times of trouble.
All right. So take your Bible guide out. Let's open it up. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, a great book. Very short, but let's listen to chapter 1.
Second Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12.
This is interesting because we come upon 2 Thessalonians. Now, yesterday we read 1 Thessalonians 4. That was absolutely fascinating. Today we're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as we do that, we need to understand that there is an appointed or a chosen time when God will punish those who have willfully rejected him. That time will happen in God's perfect plan, not in ours. We see this spoken of very boldly in our reading today in 2 Thessalonians 1. These first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians highlight the reality of God's absolute provision for us, to those of us who believe and accept Christ and his work. God has accepted us wholeheartedly into his family. Now, it's tempting to think that this time of God's grace that we're living in will continue forever. But it will not. There will be an end to the world being how and right in terms of righteousness. Now, this is important because righteousness will be rewarded and evil will be punished. Now more than ever, we must not ignore God's call. Everyone around us needs God's mercy and love. We all do. They need to come to God in repentance. This time is limited, and the calling is clear. Let's talk to people about our Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Or another way to say that is Yeshua HaMashiach. It is the Hebrew name of Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One Salvation, or Salvation the Anointed One. Very interesting. As we look at this, we need to focus on our reading today. And as we do that, take your Bible guide and turn to it, because it's very important. Simply, if you don't have a Bible guide, simply call us or write to us, and we'll send one to you. It does cost us money, so keep that in mind. Or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, and when you go to that, we will, of course, you can go to the place where it says donate, and then after that, takes you to a place you can download it exactly how we printed it. All right. Father, help us today in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's letter here. Help us to hear what you've said, not what we think, but what you've said, and help us to apply it to our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, and we said together, amen. Look at the scripture. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That's what it says. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, and that you endure. Now, this is important. Verse 5, which is made known or manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. That is fascinating. You see, Paul thanks God because the Thessalonian church is growing in the grace of God and love for each other. It is important for us to connect with the community of Christ. Important for us to connect with the community of Christ and grow. I remember when my father was pastoring, he went into a town, and we pastored in many places, but he went into a town and he would begin the work in the church, and then he would make friends with the other pastors, and he would invite them over to preach in his church. And they would say, what do you mean? I got my own church. He said, that's okay. Get somebody for your church and you come preach in our church. And they were like, this is crazy. Because he wanted to build up the body of Christ. This is a very important factor. We need to keep that in mind with the people around us. It is important for us to measure and to respond to each other as Christians. We need to build that up. You know, we've been through this with tearing it down with the pandemic and everything else, but we need to build that up. Very important. All right, Paul continues in verse 6. This is what he says. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make this point. God, not us, God will take vengeance on those who reject him. God will take vengeance on those who reject him and trouble his people. Christians should become helpful, not troublesome. You know, I've known a couple of people, more than a couple, actually a lot of people, who feel it's their ministry to command and tell people they're evil and they're awful and they... Hold on a minute. God is the one who convicts, not us. We live our life and we look at ourselves and say, God, look at me and convict me and help me. But when it comes to other people, we need to present the Savior. The Savior, think about that, a Savior. Somebody who can save you from the difficulty you're going through. That's very important. More on that later. Look at verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all of those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. That's stunning. Now, here's point 3. Punishment will come to those who have troubled the Lord's work. Punishment will come to those who have troubled the Lord's work. The word of God speaks to all who will hear. We must live to glorify God with the help of his Holy Spirit. Now, the last time I checked, there's no ministry of complaining. There's a ministry of casting down people. There is a ministry of bringing Jesus Christ to people. Remember what he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. Very important. May we hear that. May we live the life of Jesus Christ.
All right, today I want to take a look with you at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And specifically, I want to answer the question, what remains are there from the second temple that was destroyed in AD 70? Prophesied by Jesus, it happened, but is there anything left and how do we know? Take a look.
The last Jewish temple to stand on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman military responding to a rebellion of the people. The temple and temple complex that was destroyed was the one that features on the pages of the New Testament. Herod the Great had begun renovations to it around 19 BC, and according to the stories that have passed down through history, it was Herod's crowning achievement, unrivaled in beauty. Today, we have more than stories. In 2016, archaeologists working with the Temple Mount Sifting Project announced that they had reconstructed colorful tile work that once paved the floor of the temple complex. In Opus Sectile style, these geometrically arranged tiles utilized imported stones of varying types and color, and often incorporated what has become known as Herod's Triangle, a triangle Herod used as a sort of style signature. First century historian Josephus claimed that the temple complex's open court was from end to end variegated with paving of all manner of stones. A small sundial was also recovered in 1972 during excavations just south of the Temple Mount. The sundial was discovered in ancient debris from the destruction of the temple. It features a carved menorah on its back and is computed to tell time in Jerusalem. The back also has two indentations that tell historians it was mounted somewhere in the temple complex to keep its time-telling accurate. Another key find from the remains of the Jerusalem temple still retain its warning. Two copies of the temple's Gentile boundary signs have been found. In 1871 and 1935, the stones were found in secondary use and still boast their Greek inscriptions warning Gentiles to go no further. The Jewish Mishnah tells of a 3-foot-high wall that was built in Herod's temple complex, marking a sacred area that Gentiles were not allowed to breach. The historian Josephus adds that there were warnings posted along the wall, two of which, no doubt, have now been found.
An amazing area, to be sure, to study the history of. It has a really complex history, of course, because of its association first with Judaism and Christianity, and then later on with other religions. And there's so much politics swirled up and intermingled when you do anything with the Temple Mount. But how amazing is it that there are still remnants from Herod's temple there? We can see and get a flavor of what the decoration of the Temple Mount would have been like. And I find that really interesting.
Yeah. Now, Herod's temple was taken down in AD 70.
Yes.
Okay. So there has not been a temple there since. But there is a temple in that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So we're the third temple, technically. Very
technically,
good.
Yes.
Anyway, I just need to say this too. And by the way, those of you in Canada who have stayed with us and worked with us through this mail strike, I want to thank you for that. We're taping this a month in advance, so I don't know if it's over or not, but
we pray that it is.
We pray that it is, but it's really been a problem. But I just want to thank you for being responsive and helping us through this. It's just really good. But the mail, get your Bible guide, because your Bible guide is very important. And we send it new every month. Very good. And it does cost us money. But thank you for being a part of this and sending for your Bible guide. And it's going to be very, very interesting. New Year is going to be fascinating. All right. So we can write to us. You can call us. You can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com and click on it. All right. Ryan, you're up.
All right, well, it's a very common question. As I said in the beginning of the program, how could a God of love send people to hell? Well, Paul tells us in Thessalonians 2 that whoever rejects God will be condemned to hell. And there's lots of other passages in the Bible that teach the same thing. And a lot of people see this as very inconsistent with a God that the Bible calls a God of love. So how do we deal with this? Well, it's a good question.
Although both Peter and Paul portray God as loving and merciful, not willing that any should perish, and desiring all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, other passages seem to contradict this tender image of the Almighty. John 12:40 says, for example, that God has blinded some people's eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And Paul reaffirms this in Romans 9:18, when he says, "Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." Paul also declares in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 that God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. To some, the portrayal of God in these passages seems completely contradictory. For how could a loving and merciful God purpose and desire that anyone go to hell? First of all, as God himself affirms through Ezekiel, he takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked and wants them to turn to him, because he is a God of mercy and love. Unfortunately, many abuse and misuse God's love and mercy as a license to sin, forgetting that he is also a God of righteousness and justice. He is the lawgiver and judge of all the earth, and thus must, and in a sense wants, to carry out the sentence, though he takes no delight in doing so. Just as a righteous judge does not enjoy sentencing a serial murderer to death, he wants it because it is the right penalty, accomplishes justice, especially for the families of the victims, and protects the innocent from any further violence. The judge does not approve of the murderer's actions, and he may not enjoy the sentencing, but he does plan to sentence the guilty man because it is the right thing to do. According to the Bible, we are all guilty. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and thus are all doomed for destruction because the wages of sin is death. Fortunately, however, God is not only a righteous and just lawgiver and judge, but also our loving and merciful Savior and Deliverer. Indeed, he himself stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ, lived a sinless life, and by way of the cross, paid in full the wages of sin for every human being. In this way, he is able to offer the free gift of salvation for all. When we accept that gift, Christ's righteousness is imputed onto our unrighteousness, and our record becomes freed and clear in the eyes of the righteous judge. Clearly, God is a lover of souls and doesn't want anyone to go to hell. However, in his sovereignty, he knows that many in their hard-heartedness will willfully and stubbornly refuse his generous gift, and thus can rightly declare that the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom.
So it's very, very important to understand that God is both judge and deliverer. Yes, he is righteous and just and cannot tolerate sin, but he's also loving and merciful, which is exactly why he sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins. Jesus offers us freedom from hell. So we just need to reach out and take his hand. The question is, will you do that?
Yeah, and you can do that by saying and praying. And praying is focusing your mind on God. That's why some people close their eyes, some people fold their hands to take their hands out of operation, and their eyes don't see anything around them. And we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. You paid the cost 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, and you rose again, miraculously, from the dead, in the flesh. Help us, Lord, to hear you and be a part of my life. Take my sin away, in Jesus' name, amen. And when you do that, God will change you, and he will help you. It's just really interesting. All right, Janice.
Today, peace in times of trouble. We hear from Paul to the Thessalonian church, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And, you know, the Thessalonians' hope and the hope of every believer was bound and is bound to God's grace. And even in persecution, the Thessalonian believers and we believers today can experience God's God-given peace. We see how further on in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And interestingly, in 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." Now, it's interesting when we talk about the peace that comes from God, I can't explain it. I can't explain how that God can give peace in times of trouble. And I know that many of you are sitting at home and you have gone through great times of trouble. Maybe you're in a great time of trouble right now. And if you are, call out to God and ask him to be in your midst and to give you his peace in this time of trouble. Philippians talks about it, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, give thanks to the Lord. Make your request known to God, and the peace of God will comfort your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a really amazing passage back in John chapter 14. Jesus is talking, and he says here in verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Then John 14, 25 through 29, it's actually the gift of God's peace it talks about. These things I have spoken to you, this is Jesus talking, while being present with you. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to you and me today, too, through time. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Listen now. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Heavenly Father, I pray today for my brothers and sisters and many that don't know you, Father, that are watching right now, that your peace would fill them and surround them. Not peace. There's been a lot of talk about peace in this world, but we know, Father, you are the Prince of Peace, and there will not be true peace until you come again. So, Prince of Peace, we invite your peace into our lives as we commit to follow you as our Lord every single day, wholeheartedly, Lord. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today as we studied the Second Thessalonians book. What a great book that is. Let's pray together. And as we pray, let's focus our attention on God and ask him to help us. Lord, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, I ask that you would give me the power to work in a manner that pleases you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we said together, all of us, amen. Make it so.